guys watched this video. Some of you have seen it before, but I have a different purpose for it today. I want you to think of the question, how is sin described in this video, and does sin win? Okay? How is sin described? Does sin win? All right? Roll it. All right? How is sin described in that video, and does sin win?
Today is an awesome day, and I'm thankful that we have our visitors with us. It is fun to mix it up and get out of your comfort zone and meet new people. And we hope that those of you from Fairfax community, that you'll feel welcome here today. We're excited about your goal, and we pray that God will meet you in it. We're leaving the middle of February is when we're going to pull away and really try to hear the Lord and seek the Lord. So we pray that this will be a part of what you're doing this weekend. If you happen to be a visitor today, and you're not from Fairfax Community, we actually have a sheet on your table there that we'd love you to give us some of your information. And Wendy, raise your hand, Wendy. Where are you? Wendy would love to meet you up front here at the end just to get it from you. So if you're a visitor here today, we'd love to make sure you don't get lost in the crowd, but we're glad you're here. Today we're the second week in a series. It's a series called The Genesis. Who can tell me what Genesis means? The beginning. So we're looking at the book of Genesis. We're taking five shots in it, and it shows the genesis of a couple different things. Who can tell me what last week's was about, what Aaron spoke on? Huh? Creation. I think he entitled it The Power of God in Creation and How God Made the World. Okay. Today I'm talking about something very different. It's the power of sin. And I believe what we're going to talk about today does have the capacity to really impact your life, because I think sometimes the way we approach sin, I think we've come to have a truce with it, and I think God wants us to change that viewpoint and really go after it and to see what he's done and not live the way we might be tempted to live in that. But I asked you guys a question. I asked you to look at that video, and I asked you, how did it describe sin? So I want to hear from some of you guys, how did it describe sin on this side? Raise your hand. What do you got?
Very painful.
What else? Yeah.
Slowly killing us.
Slowly killing us. That was a good one. Yeah. Being cut off. Right. Our power taken away. Yeah. Temporary pleasure. So when we get disconnected and we start looking for other things, and those pleasures are temporary. In the middle, other descriptions of sin. Nothing in the middle. How about the right? What do you got? Nothing? You got nothing?
Pollution.
That's right. That big black dot. Who wanted to drink that after that one in it? Yes.
Brokenness.
Don't you love those plates? You know, it's really quiet until the plates start hitting, and then it's like chaos. How else did it describe sin?
Unsatisfied.
Unsatisfied, right? Promises but doesn't deliver. Anybody else? Okay, I'll throw a couple more in. I got to look at it a couple times. I love the way it describes. This is the way God created us, and then something happened, and that dot went in the water. Acts of disobedience, being cut off, alive but slowly dying. All the things that I try to find in life. I love the guy drinking. He didn't hit his mouth very much, but I think you got the point. Cheating on God, not trusting God, looking for other things to fulfill. And something that's killing me. And then it's interesting that, it's obviously a description of the gospel. And God created us in a way to have a relationship with us. Sin destroyed that. And then it brought up near the end, you saw that different plate. You know, that Jesus came and lived among us. He faced everything we did, but he did not sin. And then it's interesting that it points out, he didn't come to condemn us. And if you're here today, and we all know our sin, and our conscience can really weigh on us. I know for me, when I became a believer, it was through my conscience. Basically, I could not stand who I'd become. But Jesus didn't come here to condemn us. He came to deal with the problem that we all face, and that is sin. And he dealt with it. And he offers us life. And then it's, what was the question at the very end? Will you follow me? Sin has everything to do with that decision. Sin, one definition of sin would be going my own way, doing my own thing, seeking my own pleasure versus God's. So that's an invitation really to us this morning as we consider sin. Are we going to follow God, which means I have to trust him, which means I have to actually yield to him and his way or not? I have, believe it or not, in that pile of stuff on your tables, there actually is an outline that you can fill out if you want to keep track of where in the world I am going. Draw if you want to. That's always fun. Just show me what you draw at the end. I like that. I really appreciate it. I know today with a room this full, it's going to take a lot of self-control. So I appreciate you guys. I want to start off by saying this. You know, as I've thought about sin, in some ways it reminds me a lot of gravity. Gravity is a force that acts upon us at all times. Whether we understand it or not, it works. People who deny the existence of gravity and walk off tall things find out really clearly that it's there and it has an impact on them. It's very similar to sin. Sin is a force in the same way that it is exerted upon us at all times. It's pulling us down and working in us. Some of us in this room are slaves to it, Christian or not. You're still enslaved to it. All of us are affected by it. And how we deal with it will actually dramatically determine what our life will look like. And that's why God challenged us in Proverbs. He said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life. The matter of the heart is what you're going to do, choices you're going to make. And it's really a lot of it comes down to what you're going to do with sin. Will you let it own you and enslave you, or are you going to be freed from it? The crazy cool thing is that God made a way for it not to own us and for us to rise above it and to reign in life is what the Bible says. But it is not going to happen by accident, and it's not going to happen without you making choices. And I hope today it'll help you kind of figure that out. Okay, the genesis of sin. Where did sin start? Well, it started before the garden. It actually started by one of the archangels of God who decided he wanted to go his own way. But in Genesis, we meet up with sin in Genesis chapter 3. And the first thing that you've got down on your sheet is the one command. Okay? There are four things you're going to look at real quickly in Genesis. The one command. I think it's crazy that, you know, with all the rules we have today, God just gave Adam and Eve one. And I thought, how hard could that be? You know, and I'm thinking, you know what? If Adam was really smart, he would have said, you know what? I'll just go cut that tree down. Then I won't eat from it. But that's probably against the rules too. But he only had one command. He said, don't eat from that tree. And it's interesting, the tree, if you think about it, it's the knowledge of good and evil. And there's nothing wrong with the knowledge of good. But it's the knowledge of good as compared to evil. And the thing about evil there is it's not that you would intellectually know it. God knew when they ate, they physically experienced sin, and it radically changed them. And that's what sin does. You and I are tempted to go, oh, go experience it. See if what God says is really bad. See if it really is. We think we can intellectually go there and go, yeah, you know, God, you're right. That really stinks. That really messed me up. But the problem is, even for us, when we, in our curiosity, go and sin, it changes us because it actually becomes a part of us and changes who we are. It's not worth being messed up with. So, interestingly, Genesis 3 says this. They knew the command, but this is what went down. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was probably healthy, health club, health store kind of food, and that it was the light to the eyes, it looked good, and it was desirable to make one wise, always want to get smarter, she took from its fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So that was what happened with sin. One command, Satan deceived them, they took that step, they were radically changed. Instantly, you know, they didn't become naked, they were already naked, but sin now exposed in their life made them realize, my condition is different than I thought. My relationship with God is different than I thought. I'm going to hide. Why? Because God told me not to do this. And he told me I would die. And then God came and he spoke to them. It seems so simple, but as God promised, it was incredibly devastating. At the moment that they ate, they died. They did not physically die. The process of their physical death started. But death is really separation. Okay? When we die physically, our spirit is separated from our body. When we die relationally, we're pulled apart from someone else. And at that moment, spiritually, they were pulled apart from God. And the process of sin began to work in their life to where they were physically going to die. Sin had now become a part of them, part of their DNA. They'd experienced it, and now they had a sin nature that they would pass on. Second stop in Genesis, the genesis of sin, is the first family. It's interesting to me. I have a large family. All the kids in this youth group know that. My wife and I have been blessed with 9 kids, and our baby is a freshman in high school. So the caboose is about to leave. It's crazy. So but when I think about it, you know, Adam and Eve and 2 kids, I thought, wow, that's really cool. Start of the world. This should work out well. I mean, they have no other examples to get bad examples from. There's no uncles that are teaching them crazy things like my sons are with my grandchildren. There's no TV, no movies, no friends that are bad influences. Nothing. Got family of 4. And what goes down? I mean, in my house, there are a lot of wrestling that turns into arguments and goes bad, okay? We know that, okay? But can you imagine Adam and Eve, 2 kids, and 100% murder rate? One kills the other one. Like, how did they get their head around that? I think that was incredibly hard. The reality was that is because of what we chose. That's exactly why that happened. It's because of the sin that we started. The first family, incredibly dysfunctional. And the crazy thing is, you look at the verse, God comes to Cain, and he says to him, why are you so angry? He was angry because the sacrifice he was giving to God, God didn't accept because it wasn't what God had asked for. And he says, why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. Even at the very beginning, sin was right there, and he said, it's going to take you if you don't deal with it. But here's God giving direct counsel to go, you can do this, and it can be better. And right after that, he says, you must master it. And Cain told Abel, his brother. I wonder if that meant Cain said, you know, I really wanted to kill you, and God said I shouldn't. And then Cain rose up and killed his brother. That would have been an interesting field of events there. But the reality is, the sin of one choice now became the sin of the family and tore it apart. The next stop is the last straw. It's hard for me to believe that God and his creation, how quickly it went bad. From the time of Adam to the time of Noah is about 1,100 years. Let me put your head around that. If we back up 1,100 years, what date is it? 9:14, right? Just counting on my math guys there. Okay, do you guys have any clue what was going on in 9:14? That's a long time ago. It's a very long time. They didn't have smartphones.
Shh.
AD. Yeah, after death. Okay, shh. Think about this. The last straw. God said the world got so bad that he had to destroy it. In 1,100 years, my picture is, okay, you had Adam and Eve, you had some people, a lot of people, and then the flood happened. In 1,100 years, conservatively speaking, there were probably at least 3 billion people on the earth. If you think about how many we have today, even from what we're alive at 914 to now, you can see the math there, we're at 7-ish billion. That's a whole lot of people. But look what God said, described that time when Noah was alive. You may not be able to read it from here, but it says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And notice the adjectives here. Every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Every intent of the thoughts was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of this land, from man to animals to creeping things, the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The crazy thing is, 9/11 is probably before some of you were born, or you weren't really watching it real closely, but I remember watching 9/11, and when you saw the buildings go down, and you thought, how many people are dying right before my eyes? It just ripped your heart out. And you just felt the presence of evil. It was just really like, whoa, that is such stark evil. Well, now we know about 4,000 some died in those moments as we were watching it happen. When God said, it's the last straw, I cannot continue this anymore. In a day or two, depending on how long it took, probably 3 billion or more people died on this earth. That's how devastating it had become. God said sin had grown to such a magnitude that everything they only thought about all the time was just evil all the time. I don't believe we've seen in our lifetime right now, as evil as it is today, I don't think it was quite like that. There was only one family left, only one man left, and he could beat it. And he did, and that gives us hope. So then the flood happened, and he started over, and you think, okay, surely now they're going to figure it out. And I think what really God did, he didn't stop sinning from happening. So that act didn't like totally change the game. But what it did is, think about this. Before the flood, people were living up to about 1,000 years of life. In 1,000 years, how bad can you get? You can get really good at being really bad. And that's why it got so bad. So when the flood happened and men started living, you know, as it talks about for us, 70, 80, 90 years-ish, we can only get so bad. We only have so much time to get bad. And God is restricting us. But look what happened after the flood. After the flood, you know, Noah started his family, and they took subdued the earth and whatnot. And quickly the earth was filled again. But then we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know it was so bad that God said, these two towns have got to go. It's so wicked. And this is going to be a little blunt, okay? This is not very PC today, because you look at where it went, and this is just one aspect of sin. But God said, at this point, I have to intervene on these towns. They've got to go, all right? Let me show you a scripture. Genesis 18, the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. That was a conversation that God was actually having with Abraham, talking to him about giving him a son, but also saying, we are here, we're going to have to go down and destroy a town. His nephew lived in that town, so that's where Abraham started negotiating. Like, if there are only this many, will you still? And he got down really far and ultimately said, we got to go. Okay? He said, it's exceedingly grave. And this is the situation in the town. And I want you to put yourself in perspective of how we are today. Before they laid down, speaking of the two angels and Lot's family there, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house. Both young and old, look at the word, all. All the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. And Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. What's going on here? Every man, young and old, in that town came out for homosexual rape. That's pretty bad. And you think, Lot, how in the world could you live in this town? That's a great question. His next statement is, because he wanted to honor and protect these God angels, as he was figuring out who they were, he offers his daughters. I'm thinking, are you serious? But they wouldn't have wanted them. And God said, this is something I've got to deal with, and God did. So that I want you to see this from one decision, one act. It messed up a family. It spread to the entire world to where it was so bad. God said, I've got to start over. But even in starting over, it got so bad. God said, I cannot allow it to continue. God says that the impact of sin is great and it's destructive. And if we don't deal with it, it will deal with us. And God cannot tolerate it. He will allow it only so long. And in his mercy, he gives us grace to make decisions and to change. But if we do not deal with it, it will take us over. So, sin is a wickedly powerful thing that continues to affect each one of us every day. I want to touch base on a couple of truths about sin, and then I want you to talk to you about how to deal with it, okay? Truths about sin that we know, even from those things. We all sin. Everyone in this room. We all sin. I know sometimes when I think of my guys, and I think of guys in general, we all know that guys sin because they're like, they mess up and they're like stupid and they do really bad things. And sometimes I think girls don't really sin. Like, what could they do? I mean, like, I know what guys do. Girls, they don't really sin, right? Well, they do. I have two daughters and a wife, and they are human. They sin sometimes differently, but they do sin. They don't sweat, but they do sin. And we all sin. It includes everyone. But you know what's interesting? Today, some people reject that thought. Our culture says you are born good and your environment changes you and corrupts you. The truth is we are born with sin. We never have to train. I've never trained my kids to be bad. They just are good at it on their own, okay? We naturally sin. And that's something we have to start with to realize, okay, what I'm dealing with right now is not just my actions of sin. I have a nature that I'm fighting and I'm dealing with. Okay, so I have a sin nature. All of sin. Secondly, sin is a principle and a force that is actively working in me. Okay? Sin is a force. It's different than just my actions. And if you have your Bibles, Romans 7 is the place I want to show you something really quickly here. Romans 7 is kind of where I even get this idea of gravity. It says in Romans 7, starting in verse 14. Do I have that on the screen? Okay, probably. All right. This is what Paul says. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For I am not practicing what I like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Now notice the logic here. It gets complicated, but follow me. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, okay, so if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good, meaning I know what I should do, I know what's good, and I know what's bad, and I want to do what's good. Verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present with me, but the doing of the good is not. So what is he saying? He's going, I know what's good, I want to do it, I never do it. The things I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. He goes on to say, oh, wretched man, how in the world can I get out of this problem? And you and I have that same thing. You have things that you're like, they're killing you. And you're like, I don't want to do those anymore. And I'm trying to be smart. I'm doing different things. But it keeps killing me. How am I going to get out of this? And God says you can. But you're going to have to do it a different way than you may right now. God describes sin in a lot of different places. I'm going to just refer to it in Galatians 5, where it says, in Galatians 5, 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, you have to look that one up. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So what is he saying there? He says, we all know how to sin, and we should be able to spot it, but it's even down to things where you just get angry. Another passage talks about disobedience to parents is sin. But the Bible is not so out of touch that it does not also include orgies. So it's not unaware of our sin. Our sin is present, and if we allow it, it will always grow in our lives. Okay? So the principle here is sin is a principle and a force that is actively working in me. When I grew up, I was a really bad kid. It's amazing. I've met a lot of youth pastors. I'm not sure about Kyle, but I know I was a really bad kid. And so when people, you know, when I became a youth pastor later, they're like, really? Same kid? Some of it I blame on curiosity. I know this always grosses girls out, but my family tried to give me, you know, pets. You know, that's a good learning experience for a child. So I had this little baby turtle, you know, the kind with the green shell, not the kind that comes in your yard when it's spring or whatever. And I remember I was a curious kid and I was like, you know, he's kind of cool, but, like, what's under that shell? I know no girl in this room has ever thought that. They're like, oh, it's a pretty little turtle. But I'm here to tell you, don't open the shell. It is really gross. And it doesn't do well trying to put it back. It just doesn't go back. Second thing is, a little boy, there was this annoying girl in the neighborhood. Really annoying. And so one time I thought, I'll get her. And I mixed up, I brought out a glass and I put some mud in it. I mixed it up. And I said, ah, it's a milkshake. Chocolate milkshake, taste this. She did, and she didn't like it. I got in trouble for that one. And then a little bit later, we were doing something, and we were part of the area where I lived had this big mound of dirt and whatnot. And so she took off. I forgot what happened. All I remember is I was mad at her. So I picked up something that was either a big rock or like a half a brick or something like that. And I thought, I'll scare her. And so she had already gone around. So I just heaved it over. Hit her in the head. I went and I hid under my bed. Because I thought, the wrath of mom is coming. And I can't even remember what happened. It was probably really bad, and I blocked it out. I have dyslexia, and so I had to go to a private school. And so in fourth grade, I made the brilliant decision, having been well-trained by my dad, to use a four-letter word in a discussion with a teacher at school, and that didn't go well. So I say those things just to help you realize I understand sin. And matter of fact, when I got to high school, I went to Hernan High School, and it was there that if you had seen me, you would have thought, oh, he's a really good kid. He doesn't do anything bad. Because I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. Didn't do all that stuff. I'd watched those things take my dad down. Didn't want to do those. I wasn't that stupid. But I was stupid enough in a relationship with a girl that went in the wrong direction and became immoral. That's where I couldn't stand myself. And I said, God, last chance. Is there any way that your forgiveness actually works and this thing can change? And the cool thing is that God says, yeah, I do. And that's when my life started to change. So I will give you the rest of that story in a minute. The third thing about sin that's true is it brings hardness, death, and judgment. Sin will harden us. Some of you in this room, you think, I'm doing pretty good. But actually, you've allowed sin to be around you enough to where you're hard. And whether it's Pastor Kyle or me or another teacher, when you hear it, you're like, yeah, the word of God, that's good. Whatever. Talking at me, whatever. Your heart is hard. God's trying to move you, trying to reach you, but you're like, I don't want it. Because the truth is, if you're sleeping with your boyfriend, a quiet time is just not the thing that you want. Because it doesn't really do much for your flesh. But your boyfriend does. So we've got to deal with sin. It's going to harden you. It will bring death into your life. The reality is you can be a Christian and alive spiritually, but a deadness in your walk. And unfortunately, many Christians believe that's norm. It is not norm. Jesus died for freedom and to give you real life and abundant life. We call him a liar when we settle for that. That is not where God wants to leave you. I know zombies are in lately, and I would say that's kind of what Christians are sometimes. They're the walking dead if they do not deal with their sin. And God is in the process of judging his church. He's not as worried about judging the world that will come. And he says the way of the transgressor is hard. The last thing is, sin is fun, addictive, and deceptive. If sin was not fun, we would not do it. It's a lot of fun. But as Moses said, he chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but chose to endure suffering with the people of God because he knew this is a short-lived thing. But the challenge is, it's fun. It becomes very addictive. Some of you right now are in things that you're not going to get out on your own. If you're into pornography, you're not going to walk out of that because you decide, I don't feel like it anymore. I don't think I'll stop doing that. If you're dealing with anorexia, I remember the first girl that I had in my youth group that was an anorexic, and reasoning with someone who's dealing with that, you're not going to go anywhere because it's not an intellectual issue. It's not, seriously? I'm not fat? I don't know why I thought I did. I was. It's not that. There's a stronghold issue where a lie has become reality, and you're going to have somebody walk you out of that. The cool thing is the power of God tears down strongholds. But you can't take it on your own will. You're going to have to do something with it. The Bible says that the eyes of man are never satisfied. It expands. Sin does not stay where it is. And if you feel like, hey, I'm doing good, I'm just dabbling, it's only a matter of time. Okay? It always wants more. If you're dating a girl, holding hands will just not cut it forever. God's design was, He created sex, and he says, I want you to enjoy all of it, but you need to have the proper context for it to actually allow yourself to be totally vulnerable and to enjoy that. But we, you know, sin goes, you don't really need to do that. God's holding out on you. Sin lies and deceives us all the time. And the question is, where are you and I deceived right now? So what are you going to do about it? How are you going to beat it? I don't have three quick little things that will just do it, but I do have some things that I want you to pull back, some misconceptions, okay? Because if you keep just going as you are not going to change. You're going to have to realize, see things differently, and respond to them differently. So here's four misconceptions, and then I'm done. First misconception, I would never, you fill in the blank. Here's something that is really hard. Each one of us is capable of the worst sin in this room. Every one of us could kill somebody. Every one of us could commit adultery. How do I know that? Well, one of my heroes, so much of a hero, David in the Old Testament, I named my first son David after him because he was a man after God's own heart. And he wrote about, you know, just as the deer pants after water, I just so need water. That's the way I want you. And he did things so crazy right. When God said, you're going to be king, he waited until God finally gave it to him. He didn't take it when he could easily have. And then when his son Absalom was going to basically try to take it away, he quickly gave it away because he said, God, this is your thing. I'm not going to hold on to it. But you know what? When he decided I'm not going to go out and fight battles anymore, and he was out on his back porch, and he happened to see Bathsheba naked, he couldn't handle that temptation. And so he sent for her, and in essence, he raped her. And then the crazy thing is, my hero, David, guy that I thought, dude, this guy is solid, never doing wrong. You know the story. In covering it up, he brings her husband back. That doesn't work to cover it up. So what does he do? He has the man killed. So my hero is an adultering, raping murderer. That's exciting. What hope do I have? If you and I think I can't be tempted, we're idiots. And for some of you, you have put yourself in positions. I can tell you one thing. You, a guy, and a really gorgeous girl sitting in the dark together is not a good equation. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how good your will is. You are wired in a way that's just not going to work out well. And if your friends are all people who are going in another direction, you're not going to be able to hang out with them and not start becoming like them and doing what they are. You will. That's just the reality of it. And that's where you've got to realize, I am capable of anything. And that should scare you to realize, I can DQ my life. And I hope in a godly way, you'll look at your life and go, you know what? I get one shot at this life. That's all I get. I will only be a freshman 1 year for most of you. It's good to only do the freshman year one time. In college, I was an RA on a freshman dorm. I went to William & Mary, and I was there as a freshman. And then I went back the second year as an RA on the freshman dorm. I didn't learn my lesson. It's worse the second time. Especially if you're the one in charge and has to tell them where they're blowing it. But you know what? You get one shot at this life. And you need to jealously protect and guard your life and go, I want all that God has for me. I don't want sin to rip me apart and tear me apart. I want what God has for me. The cool thing is, 1 Corinthians 10 says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Don't be an idiot like that. Sin always grows. Number two, the misconception, it's not that bad. It's just not that bad. I can guarantee you almost everyone in this room, myself included, we are tolerating sin because we're like, I know. It's not that bad. We minimize it, try to think it's not that big a deal. But Satan actually takes that, gets a foothold, and expands it. Sin always grows. Here's the thought. Every door you open for sin is a door you'll have to keep hammering shut, locking shut, keeping shut. Because Satan will keep going back there. The third, it's just who I am. It's just who I am. We get the perspective sometimes is like, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Absolutely true. But if I focus on that first part, I'm just a sinner. It's all I am. I know that in my wicked heart, there's no good thing. That is true. But I am more than a sinner. Not because of what I've done, but what God's done in me. And God says that's what gives us hope. Romans 7, we talked about the struggle. And here's something I want you to think about. There are two yous inside. When Paul said, there's the me who wants to do right but doesn't. But then there's the part of me that totally wants to do wrong and is doing it. There's an old man and a new man. And here's something you may not realize. The old man is dead. God has rendered him powerless. We by nature of what happens in our life, it looks a lot like our flesh is just so strong we can't beat it. But God says, if you're a believer, if you put your faith in Christ, it's cut off. It has no power unless you empower it, fuel it. And we do. But God says there's a new man. And that's the one that's saying, don't do that. There's another way. God loves you. Don't give up. Read your Bible. God's speaking all the time. And God says as you walk in the Spirit, as you yield to that Spirit, it will grow stronger to the point that it can actually do battle. And it can actually take your flesh and put it in subjection to it. And that's exactly what you and I need to do. But the misconception is, that's all I am. The truth is, the real you is the one that's saying don't. And God can help you go there. The fourth one and final is, I can't beat it. The truth is, for a believer, you can beat it. And I want to show you exactly, it says in a number of different places. I want to show you how this works. Okay, in terms of beating it, this is what you'll need to do. You need to see it as wicked and know that God has given you a way to deal with it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, but no temptation has taken you but that which is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with that temptation, will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. What does that mean? When you're tempted, God says, before you're getting to temptation, there'll be an off-ramp. God says, take that off-ramp. There were two guys one summer who had the same experience. And when we came back to youth group and had our first small group time, they both share. It's crazy that they both had it. But this is the deal. And some of you guys who are here all the time, I know you've heard this one before. But both of these guys today are in ministry. And I don't believe that that's an accident. I believe that Satan was gunning for them at a young age. Both of them said they were at the beach just walking. Didn't have the dog or anything. Just walking. And girls came up to them. A girl or plural girls came up to them and said, you're hot. You can do anything with me that you want. I'm yours. Both of them had that happen. Both of them reacted the same way. They ran. And so my picture in my head was, that wasn't very manly. That's kind of weird. Like a little baby, you're running away like, ah, I'm scared. But you know, it's incredibly biblical. It says, flee youthful lusts. I told him, you know, if you stood there and said, oh, I know, you're just kidding. You're a nice girl. You shouldn't say that. You know, if they had dialogued with that and worked it long enough, their heart would have said, you know, they probably need Christ if they're saying this to me. We'll talk. Let's get a Coke. You know, I can help you out. And they would have eventually yielded, most likely, unless, you know, and that's why God says, don't go there. Flee it right now and go. And here's something I want you to understand. This verse does not mean God will never put you in a place where, I'll say it this way, God will never put you in a place where you can't handle temptation. But if you go past the off-ramp, you'll get so close to that sin, it will overtake you. And you will say, God, why did you let that happen? And God says, you know what? If you're not going to take the way of escape, it will overwhelm you. Sin is powerful and it'll crush you. Second thing is, you need to choose to hate sin. But the second thing is, you need to choose to follow God fully. I think part of our problem is that we kind of make a truce with sin, and we're like, okay, I'll just only do so much. And God says, you need to commit yourself that I'm going to follow you fully. Okay? Proverbs 7 talks about a young man who was on his way. It says he goes down onto the street and ultimately ends up in bed with this woman. Okay? But if you follow that progression, I would challenge all of you to go read it. The naive one, where did he make the decision that led him in bed? It was before he ever went to the street. You and I have right now already have made decisions of where we'll sin. And God says, be honest with your heart, brutally honest, to the point where you'll say, I don't want to go there. I'm in the middle of sin. I'm not being tempted right now. I'm not going to go there. But if you don't do that, you will leave that door open and you'll go exactly where your heart wants to. Galatians 5 says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the sins of nature. Okay? Last point is this, to put it to death under the power of the Holy Spirit. God has not only freed you from the penalty of sin, but he's given you a means by which to crush sin and to live in freedom. Romans 8:13 It says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. In other words, the flesh will always pull you down. You do not need to go there. I use the illustration of gravity. That's always on us. Sin is always on us in the same way. Do you know what beats gravity? Lift. You know, it's amazing. In the last 110 years, we have figured out lift. And what lift does is it can take an incredibly heavy thing and make it fly. I was going to show you a diagram of it, but I thought, nah, I won't go there. But if you look at the principle of lift and how a wing has to be structured, you can take an incredibly heavy thing and it'll rise against the principle of gravity. And there's a spiritual parallel. And that is the Holy Spirit inside of you is the very thing that will raise you against sin and let you go there. Let me show you one last verse and we're done. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You cannot beat sin on your own. It absolutely requires the Holy Spirit. It absolutely means you need to do something different. You need to walk in the Spirit, let it start controlling you. And as you step, God will meet you there. If you say, God, I need help with this, God will. And he will lift you and enable you to deal with sin in a way that you may never have before. I want you to close your eyes right now. Just bow your head just for a moment. In a room this big, I know we've got a wide range of people, but we're all facing the same thing. And right now, I just want to put out to any of you here that if, you know, as we've been talking about sin, and in your heart, you know, I've never dealt with sin in my life. I still feel like sin is killing me, and I don't know what you're really talking about in terms of freedom or about this Jesus thing, but I want to put it out to you that God is not waiting for you to get better. He's not waiting for you to get rid of your sin. He's inviting you to admit that you are a sinner and you absolutely need help, and you believe that his death on the cross actually deals with that sin. It did. He paid for your sin, yours and mine, and he offers you a gift, and he says, do you want that? And if you've never done that, I would encourage you right now in the quietness of your heart just to cry out to him and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I put my faith in you. I invite you into my life. I take that gift of forgiveness and freedom. I choose you as my Savior, and I depend on what you did for me. If you tell God that, he says, right now, you have passed from death to life. That's his promise. But I also want to talk to those of you in this room who already have known that, maybe known it for a long time, but you know that sin is still present and still holding you down and still enslaving you, and you're tired of it. I would challenge you right now to cry out to God and say, oh God, help me to learn. What does this mean? Help me to see sin as it is. Help me to deal with sin. Follow you fully. But now, Lord, help me also to put it to death by the Spirit. God, help me. I desire to follow you. If in your heart right now, that's what you've done without anybody looking around, between you and God, if you made that commitment to God, that's really what I want. Without anybody looking around, I want you to put your hand up and put it down just for your own sake, even knowing that's what I want for me. If right now you're saying, God, I want to live that way and I understand it, help me do that. Just lift your hand up and put it down. God, I agree with all of those who are crying out. We desperately need your help. And God, I thank you that you don't leave us defenseless. You don't leave us just to figure it out on our own. You've told us truly how bad this sin, the disease and power and force of sin is. But you've given us a way. But we need to choose. And God, I pray right now you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd help us to take those steps, that you'd give us freedom. I pray specifically right now for those who are struggling in something that is so big, they cannot deal with it on their own. They have to humbly invite others to be a part of their life to help them walk out. And I pray today you give them the wisdom and courage to do that. God, we praise you for freedom. Help us to live and enjoy it. And God, thank you for being with us in the battle. Thank you for being willing to come and take on this human flesh. I know you know how weak we are, and you're praying for us individually. You do not hate us. You're not against us. You desperately desire us to be in relationship with you. God, I pray you guide and bless our day today. I pray that we would give you glory through the way we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.